I mentioned we would be in Acts, the fourth chapter, this morning. So if you haven't turned over there, you might turn there. We'll start our lesson there this morning in a familiar passage, a familiar situation with Peter and John as they began preaching the gospel. You might remember, though, in Matthew, the 28th chapter, in verse 18, Jesus gave his marching orders, not just to his apostles, but to other disciples. He said in verse 18, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." That is something we understand. It's our duty as disciples to go out and make disciples. We, as individual Christians, and collectively as the church, are given those orders to uphold the truth as the pillar and ground of the truth. But part of upholding the truth is to further the truth and give others the information of Christ that we have been given, the good news, the glad tidings of the gospel that we have been given and we have obeyed and received eternal life from. In Acts the 8th chapter in verse 4, we remember in the persecution that those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. And so it's not just inclusive of a class of what we might call evangelists, but as Christians, we're all supposed to be evangelists. And this is a fundamental topic, I think, that we understand, though sometimes it's overcomplicated by us. And what I mean by that is because it's such a daunting task, it's a scary thing to go out and talk to strangers and talk to them about something we know will be something that is controversial, perhaps, something that is uncomfortable for them, perhaps. It's a daunting task. And so sometimes we overcomplicate it. We make it into something that it's not. It's not some complicated science that we need to major in and such. It's a simple thing. Go out and spread the good tidings. And because we overcomplicate it sometimes, we search for maybe an exact formula. We need to tell these people about Christ, but how are we going to be successful in that? Well, here's a perfect formula. You just plug these things in and this is the perfect way of sharing Christ, and it's going to be successful more times than not. Or we bring in someone for a series of studies and instructions concerning evangelism. They bring their experiences in, or maybe we get some Bible class material specifically on evangelism, and it's not so much as a study of Scripture and what we are to teach, but methods and ways that we can, you know, put the gospel into the hearts of others and such. And there's a lot of good in these materials. There's a lot of good things and suggestions that have been given and proven concepts, if you will. But let me just suggest to you that there are even more fundamental and basic concepts that God expects us to understand and apply to our lives as Christians every day and in many different categories, not just evangelism, that if we get these down and they become real to us, then evangelism is really going to take care of itself. We remember it's our duty for evangelizing, but if we get these fundamental principles down, then we're not going to shirk those responsibilities, and these things are going to come naturally, if you will. And I think we see an example of that within the pages of Acts chapter 4, when Peter and John, remember, they had healed the lame man who laid at the gate called Beautiful. And this attracted a crowd, and they preached Jesus to the people. And the members of the Sanhedrin told them not to teach in the name of Jesus after they asked by what authority they did these things. They had taken them into custody, and they saw the boldness of Peter and John. And they continued with them and told them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus, Acts 4 and verse 18. And we remember Peter's response, John, of course, being with him. "Peter and John answered and said to them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard.' So when they had further threatened them, and they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done, for the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. And so pick up on that phrase as it pertains to our title in verse 20, where Peter said, "We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." In other words, he manifested an attitude where the gospel was so much a part of who he was that he couldn't not talk about it to others. They said, "Don't speak in the name of Jesus. Don't speak about this resurrected Christ. We don't want you to talk about this good news," because they didn't believe it was good news. And Peter's answer was, "You know, tough luck. I can't help it." And if we have that mindset that Peter and the apostles and John, you know, there in Acts 4, and really the first century Christians, we saw them scattered about in Acts chapter 8 preaching the word. They couldn't help but preach this message to anyone they came into contact, wherever they went. If we have that mindset, then I think that evangelism will be taken care of. We don't need to go into these discussions about a formula, a list that we go through with these people and saying things in exactly these ways or something as if we're individuals calling someone and trying to sell them something. There's no formula for this. There's just the gospel and the people who have received the gospel, and they love God so much that they cannot but speak the things which they have seen and heard. So there's some points that I want to make in regard to some attitudes, some mindsets that we should have that will take care of our evangelism if we focus on these things and they become real to us in our life. Let me suggest to you, firstly, that we can have that attitude of Peter and John. We cannot but speak the things we have seen and heard if we have this sense of duty as disciples. In Luke the 6th chapter in verse 46, Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say?" And so we understand Jesus as Lord. But if that's true in our life, then we're going to be doing the things that he says. And that'll take care of evangelism, because evangelism is something, as we read in Matthew 28, is a command of the Lord. And again, this is simple. This is not something you don't know. This is not something we don't know. But as fundamental as it is key to our success in evangelism. On the flip side of things, in James 4 and verse 17, James says, "Therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." And so you've got the fact that Jesus is Lord, and we understand that we're supposed to abstain from sin, and those are sins of commission. But we also need to equally understand that sins of omission, that is not doing what the Lord says, is something that is dangerous for our souls. It kills our souls. The wages of sin is death, but that's not just talking about the sins of immorality. It's talking about the sins of omission. And one of those things that God tells us to do is evangelize. And we need to have this mindset that He's our Lord. We've got to do whatever it is He says. And if we don't, then how dangerous is that for our souls? I think that's a mindset Paul expressed in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 16, especially in the area of his apostleship. But he says there in 1 Corinthians 9:16, "If I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, and woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." That needs to be our mindset. We need to understand it as a sense of duty, because it is. If we don't, then we're not going to be pleasing to God. And that's really what Peter's mindset was. Notice there in verse 19 of Acts 4, after they said not to teach in the name of Jesus, he pointed out first the authority of God. He said, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." Think of who it is that is telling Peter not to teach in the name of Jesus anymore. It's a spiritual leaders of Israel. And essentially, Peter's telling them this: if you were in our position where God had told you to do something and someone else is telling you not to do what God told you to do, what would you do? And I'm sure that was a powerful moment. And that's what Peter's saying. God had told me to do this, and so I cannot but do it. I can't stop from doing what God has told us to do. As matters progressed in the fifth chapter, he would go on to tell them after being arrested again, we ought to obey God rather than men, Acts 5 and verse 29. And so something that's really going to help us evangelize is when we grasp and we come to grips with the fact and we are convinced of the fact that this is not optional. We must do this. This is a command of the Lord. We see some of this in the limited commission of Matthew chapter 10, when Jesus told his disciples to go out and teach the lost of the house of Israel, not to the Gentiles or the Samaritans, but Israel. In verses 5 through 7, there is the command, and he says, go to the lost of the house of Israel, and he says, when you're going, say, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Then he gives the expectation in further verses of Matthew chapter 10. In verse 16, he says, he sends them out as sheep in the midst of wolves, and he says in verse 22 that they will be hated by all for his sake. So he gives them encouragement in verses 28 through 31 when he says these familiar words, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. But then he shows them that you have no choice in this. You must speak these words. He says in verse 32 of Matthew 10, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. When we go out and preach the gospel, what we're doing is confessing Christ to men. And if we are unwilling to do that, then Christ is unwilling to confess us before the Father. And so we need to really understand that we have no choice. If we truly understand we have no choice, then we'll be doing what the Lord tells us to do insofar as evangelism is concerned. We don't need some formula. We don't need some secret. We just need the sense of urgency, knowing that this is what God told us to do. And we need to realize that every time we come into an opportunity. Secondly, there in Acts chapter 4, I think we need to have a sense of passion about what we have seen and heard. That's what the Apostle Peter said. We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. In chapter 3, when he originally preached that sermon after healing the lame man, he spoke about what he had seen and heard when he preached Jesus. In verse 14 of Acts 3, he says, you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. Again, in chapter 5, after he continued to speak in the name of Jesus, although they had arrested him again, he said, we ought to obey God rather than men. In Acts 5 and verse 30, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has highly exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things. And so the apostles had witnessed the resurrected Lord. They had witnessed that Jesus died and had been risen again. And they had witnessed the miracles Jesus had performed in his ministry. And they had a passion about those things. They had to tell people. And in Luke 24, we see a little bit more of this. After Jesus had been raised from the dead and he appeared to them, he explained to them the things which were fulfilled, written in the law of Moses, prophets, and Psalms concerning him. And he opened their understanding to comprehend the scriptures. And then he gave them the meaning of all of it in Luke 24 and verse 46. He says, thus it was written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And so you witness my resurrection after witnessing all of these miracles in my life. You know I'm Christ, the Son of God. And these things had to happen. I'm explaining these to you so that you could have remission of sins, so that the world could have remission of sins. And what Peter's saying in Acts 4 and verse 20 is that we've witnessed the resurrected Lord, and we witnessed him telling us the meaning of all of these things. And now that we know these things and we've witnessed these wonderful things, you know, we can't help but speak to others. They had a passion about the truth. And if we have a passion about the truth, then that's going to sound forth from our hearts. And we need to develop and cultivate that passion so that it will come forth. When someone has a passion about something, let's say someone has a passion about their job, they pretty much tell everyone they come into contact with. It comes out in some way or fashion, whether people want to hear it or whether they don't want to hear it. If someone has a passion about sports, then they're going to use sports analogies in everyday conversation. It's going to come out. They're going to ask people, have you seen the game last night? They're going to strike up conversations. And even in their discomfort in conversations, one of the ways that they find comfort is go to what they're passionate about. And so sports are going to come out. And really, that's how it needs to be about the gospel. You know, think about what your passion is. Well, for Christians, every one of us should have a passion about the truth. And if we do, like the apostles and the first century Christians, it's going to come forth. Recently, we've been studying John chapter 4, and we saw an example of this with the Samaritan woman when it got down to the key components of her conversation with Jesus. And she said in verse 25 of John 4, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus plainly said to her, I who speak to you am he. Well, verse 28 picks up with her reaction. The woman left her water pot, went her way into the city and said to the men, come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to him. Notice the urgency. She heard plainly and clearly he's the Christ, and she left immediately. And she had to go and tell the people in the city. She had a passion about these things. The Samaritans also were looking for the Christ, and evidently this woman had a great interest in the coming of the Christ. And so she had a passion about spiritual things. And while she was mistaken about some things, as we see in the text, and we'll actually study next sermon, she stopped immediately, had to tell people about what she had heard. And we see why when Jesus offered her the living water, in verse 14 he described that whoever has given this water will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Similarly, in chapter 7, in verse 38, he says, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. In other words, the truth which Jesus gave to her concerning himself couldn't be contained within her. It drove her to tell others and in turn give them the living water. And that needs to be true concerning us. We need to have a burning passion to the extent that we can't help but tell others. You know, there's another example of this in Luke, the 24th chapter, when there were some disciples on the road to Emmaus after Jesus was raised from the dead. And they were speaking and they were sorrowful. They were sad as they were speaking about the things that had recently happened when Jesus was crucified and died and was buried. And Jesus didn't reveal himself to them, but he came upon them and asked, what are you talking about? And they told him about the fact of Jesus of Nazareth and how he had died. And they thought he was going to be the Christ and restore the kingdom to Israel. And he was buried. And they were told that when women went to the tomb, they didn't see the body and his body is not there. And they said he was alive, yet they were still despondent. And this was Jesus's reaction in Luke 24 when he spoke to them. O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Well, they invited him to stay a little while longer, and he eventually revealed himself to him and then vanished. And then they said to one another in verse 32, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? So they arose at that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he is known to them in the breaking of bread. They couldn't wait to tell the rest of the people. And notice the phrase used in verse 32, did not our heart burn within us while he talked to us on the road about these things when he opened the scriptures to us? They were speaking of a burning passion. They had a passion for the truth, and Jesus was hitting the nail on the head and talking about these things. And they were excited about it and passionate about it. And when he revealed himself to them, they couldn't help but tell the others. We need to have a feeling like Jeremiah did. Jeremiah 20 and verse 9, he said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary of holding it back and I could not. You know, Jeremiah was receiving much persecution for preaching the truth. And he was wanting to hold it back, but he just couldn't. It was burning within him. He had to get it out. He had to tell others the truth. You know, if we have that kind of passion about the things we have seen and heard and experienced in the gospel ourselves, we will be able to teach it to others. We won't be able to help but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Thirdly, we need to have a sincere faith in Christ. And if we have a sincere faith in Christ, then we will not be able to help but speak these things. The Apostle Paul expressed what prompted his preaching even in the time of trial and tribulation and persecution. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 13, he said this, "Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak." In other words, the reason Paul was moved to preach to everyone he came into contact with, even while he was persecuted for doing so, is because he had a firm conviction in the things that he was speaking. He had a firm conviction in the gospel. He really believed, and not just believed, but lived what he spoke. And if that's the case for us, if we truly have a sincere conviction deep rooted in our hearts, then we're going to want to tell people about it. Our faith will go out into the world, and with it, the word of the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8, Paul said, "From you the word of the Lord has sounded forth. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything." If we have a deep conviction in these things, then we won't be able to help but tell people about it, because we know it's the truth and we know it's important. You know, in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul mentioned the purpose of the commandment, the purpose of the gospel. He said it's love, but he said it's love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith. And so one of the reasons the gospel is given to us is to produce in us love from a genuine, sincere faith, a deep-rooted faith in the things of the gospel. And if our faith is genuine, if it's sincere, if it's rooted deep within us, then we're going to want to tell people about this. If you've ever come to a conviction of a truth, maybe you were mistaken about something, and then you came to know you were mistaken, perhaps you've had this burning passion, like our last point, since now you knew you were wrong and now you know what was right and you see it as clear as day and you are convinced, maybe you felt compelled to tell someone. Maybe you felt compelled to tell someone who likewise was mistaken as you were. And that's just the nature of firm conviction. We feel compelled to tell people what we know is the truth. And it's the same thing with preaching the gospel and evangelizing. If we don't have a firm conviction in these things, why would we want to tell people? And I'm not just simply saying that we believe in the facts, but I'm speaking of a faith that is sincere and that we're living it and we're interested in it. And it's all that we're defined as. It's the gospel within us, Christ in us, Galatians 2:20. If that's true, then we're going to be telling people about Jesus. You know, that was true of the Apostle Paul after he had been persecuting the church and he was convinced of the truth and repented of those sins and obeyed the gospel. He was unknown to the face of the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, Galatians 1:22, but they were hearing only that he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God in me. He is a proof of the resurrected Christ, and it's because no one in their right mind would make a fundamental 180-degree turn from the things that they had once believed and suffer for it unless what they were doing they were convinced of. Unless there was proof beyond a shadow of a doubt that what they were saying was true. And that's what led Paul to evangelize. He knew it was true. He spoke words of truth and reason, as he mentioned to Festus in Acts 26 and verse 25. And before he went to Jerusalem during that time frame, he told the disciples who warned them about what the Spirit had disclosed in Revelation about what would happen to him as he went into Jerusalem. He told them that I am ready not only to be found, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Acts 21 and verse 13. Who would do that except one who is filled with sincere faith? If our faith is shallow, if it's not nurtured, if it's not real, if it's not deep, if it's not true, then we're not going to want to tell people about Christ. We don't ourselves have a full investment in it. It's not that we don't believe those things, but we don't have faith. We don't have a full investment in the truth. If that's the case, then we're not going to want to talk about it. One of the first things we've got to do, as per Peter's inspired instructions in 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, and telling people about Jesus and giving an answer, is to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. In other words, He's got to have that special place of the King of our hearts, and we're convicted in that, and we're living it if we are to be able to give a sound reason for the hope that is in us, if we're able to talk about these things. Our faith can't be double-minded. As James 1 and verse 8 says, that person who is double-minded is unstable in all his ways. And one of those ways we'll be unstable in, if our faith is wavering, double-minded, it's insincere. In other words, we're either living a double life, or we're holding on to doubts. We're just not so interested in it and convicted by it. Then one of the ways we're going to be unstable in is evangelism. It is impossible to evangelize if we are not fully convicted of the truth, if we don't have a deep-seated faith. And so our faith can't be in another person's faith. We can't just do what we're doing and say we believe what we're believing because we were raised that way, because our parents believed that way, or our grandparents believed that way. It's got to be really ours. It's got to be true. It's got to be sincere. It's got to be real to us. We're not going to be looking to tell someone about Jesus. So we need to have a sincere faith. And then second to last in our list, we need to have a knowledge of the terror of the Lord. And I think we do. And if we have that and we cultivate that, then we won't be able to do anything but speak the gospel to others. This is something which compelled Paul to preach. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, he explained, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." And so he was persuading men about the Christ, about the truth, about the terror to come, because he knew the terror of the Lord. He knew the fear of the Lord. He knew what was coming in judgment. And it's not that Paul himself was afraid of judgment, because Paul was conducting himself properly in Christ. But he knew that those who did not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. That's in 2 Thessalonians 1 and verses 8 and 9. And so since he knew the terror of the Lord, he felt compelled to tell people the gospel that would save them from that terror. One of the times he did that was in Acts 24, when he told Felix the gospel. When he sent for Paul to hear concerning the faith in Christ with his wife Drusilla, Paul didn't skirt the issue. He talked about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. And Felix was afraid when he heard of these things. Because he knew the terror of the Lord, Paul felt that he had to tell people about the gospel. Hebrews 10 and verse 31 says, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." And we know that, and that's why we've prepared ourselves, so that we don't have to fear that day, but look forward to it. But we know that there's not a hope for those in the world who don't have the gospel. The only thing they have is a fearful expectation of judgment. And it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the Lord. We know that. And we're convicted of that. We know what God is capable of. Hebrews or Matthew 10 and verse 28, Jesus said, "Don't fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell." We know that. And we know that to such a degree that we're able to see the wisdom and the instruction of Jesus to do whatever it takes to avoid that punishment. Matthew 5 and verse 29, "If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell." He says the same thing about your right hand. We know that. That's why we've cut off our old life and we're seeking to live for God. But if we're truly convinced of that, then we won't be able to help but tell others about Christ. You know, there's an interesting quote from an avowed atheist named Penn Jillette. He is part of the duo of the magician duo Penn and Teller. You might remember that. Well, this is what he said about people who believe in Christ but don't want to tell people about him. He said, "I've always said that I don't respect people who don't proselytize." Remember, this is an atheist saying this. "I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and a hell and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life, and you think that it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward, how much do you have to hate someone not to proselytize?" He says, "How much do you have to hate someone to believe everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? I mean, if I believed," he said, "beyond the shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe that truck was bearing down on you, there is a certain point where I tackled you, and this is more important than that." This is an atheist saying that. And so if we really believe in hell, if we really believe in the judgment, if we meditate on that from time to time so that we can warn ourselves, if we really are convinced of these things, then we won't be able to keep from telling people so that they can avoid it along with us. And lastly, something also in that same text of 2 Corinthians 5 that compelled Paul to persuade men was not just the terror of the Lord, but a positive thing. He says in verse 13 of 2 Corinthians 5, "If we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us. Because we judge what thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." Notice what compelled Paul to speak the gospel, to seem out of his mind to some, but of sound mind to others. What compelled Paul was the love of Christ. And this is what he said. "If one died for all, then all died." In John 3:16, it says, "God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The love of Jesus is manifested in 1 John 3:16. "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us." And so here's the love of God, the love of Christ, expressed in that he died for all. And there's a logical implication from that. If he died for all, then all had died in sin. In other words, the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. In Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So all have died in sin, which is why Christ died for all. And I'm included in that. You're included in that. And we as Christians have received the benefit of that death. And so what Paul is saying is the love of Christ that is expressed toward me and that he died for me because I was dead in sin. Well, that's also true for all men. And if he loved me that much, then shouldn't I be telling others how much he loves them? Shouldn't I be sharing with others how much God has loved me and that they're included in that as well? If we really comprehend the love of Christ, that will compel us. We won't be able to do anything but speak the things we have seen and heard in the gospel. You know, I think a great example, a text that gives us the sense of this point is in Philippians, the second chapter. And in Philippians chapter 2, this is addressing the brethren, those who are members of the church, and the mindset they should have toward one another and how that should correspond to a relationship and a way that they would live with one another and deal with one another. But it's also a good object lesson for us in regard to evangelism that we need to think of others outside of Christ in this way and therefore feel compelled to tell them about the gospel. He says in Philippians 2 and verse 3, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." And so we need to be looking out for the interests of those in the world. not just ourselves. And their greatest interest, that is what is best for their souls, is to hear the gospel. And he gives the perfect example of having this mindset. In verse 5, he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." And so, having the understanding of the love Christ had for us, and he left the glories of heaven, became a man, and even stooped to the form of a bondservant as he died on the cross, obeying God. And he did that for us. He loved us that much. He had that kind of interest in us. If we really grasp that and understand that, and understand that the rest of those in the world are also subjects of God's love and Christ's sacrifice, then we won't be able to do anything but share the gospel with them. If we have these points down, if they're ingrained in our DNA, if you will, if there's something that truly define us, that we really do understand our sense of duty in obeying God and obeying the command of evangelism, we have a passion about the truth, the things that we have seen and heard, and therefore our faith is rooted, it's deep, it's grounded. We really have a conviction, not just ascending to the facts of Scripture, but we're living it out in our lives. We're defined by it. And we know how terrible it will be that day for those who are not obedient to the gospel. And we know how much God loved us, but not only us, but them. Then we, like Peter, will be able to say, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. You see, evangelism is important, and we know that. That's a fundamental part of our faith. We know that. And we know the truth. We know what to tell people to be saved. It's as simple as understanding what we needed to understand to be saved. If we've been saved, if we've obeyed the gospel, then we know something to tell others. And we need to do that. But sometimes we overcomplicate it. And sometimes it's better to just boil it down to the simple. And I think that these points will help us, perhaps, do what God has commanded us to do, to evangelize and make disciples of all nations. I hope that this study was somewhat beneficial to you, that you've been edified by it, and that it will be a tool for you to use as we go out into the world and fulfill our ministry as Christians in evangelizing and taking the good news to others about Jesus Christ. Again, we will have our next study at 10:30, and that stream will start again 10 minutes prior. If you're on GoToMeeting, I'm just going to leave that running. So you can hang up if you want and then call back again at 10:30, or you can just keep it going. But I'm going to keep that same number for our next sermon. So I hope to see you back again in a few minutes at 10:30. Thank you.